Carmel. Thank you. It's a joy to see you. I want to go back with you a few years, back to my senior year in college in Chapel Hill. And I lived in a little old white house with a sweet little lady who was, we think, in her 90s at the time. She has long since passed away since then. Her name was Mrs. Delaney. We called her Mrs. D. And the sign still hangs on that little white house. It's if you're familiar with campus, it sits right beside Frat Court there on Columbia, and there's a little walkway through there. And I was like pumped to get to live there my senior year because that's where all the FCA guys lived. And I got 1 year there, and I got the room in the basement. It was a hole in the ground, and I had a little window in my bedroom where I could see people's feet walking past as they went through that walkway back towards Granville Towers. And so it was like just so wonderful to live there. And I came home one day, and I was tired. I went down and I jumped in bed in the hole. And I remember laying there, and I just started pouring my heart out, and I was just started talking to the Lord. And I mean, I was talking some pretty personal things. And out of the corner of my room in this dark, to call it a closet is a stretch. It was just a hole in the hole. And I heard the audible voice of God say, "Alex." And I froze on my bed. Now, we always talk about, you know, if Jesus were to show up, we'd be going, "What's up?" and slapping high fives, and the big man is here, and the co-pilot, and all that business. I'm of the ilk that thinks if Jesus walked here in the flesh, that we'd be crawling under the carpet out of reverence and awe of him. Not that we're afraid of him in a bad way, but that he's the all-consuming creator of the heavens and earth, and we would just worship him. So I heard "Alex," and I didn't say anything else. And then I said, "Yes." And I heard "Alex." And I just laid there and I didn't know what to do. And then the voice spoke again and it said, "It's Carlos." Carlos Montoya was one of my 10 roommates who lived on the second floor. And when I came home that day, he heard me coming in, and he raced downstairs and he beat me and got in the closet. And he was hiding in the closet. And he said, "I was going to scare you, but then you started to pray." And I'm like, "Yeah, I was praying. I was praying some personal stuff, like I was repenting of stuff, and you heard everything." And he goes, "I'm sorry, but I didn't want to interrupt the prayer, and then I didn't know what to do, and blah, blah." I'm like, "Whatever." The proper thing would have been to say, "Hey, I'm in here," before you start talking to the Lord like that. We started a series. Some of you are relieved. You know, some of you, I wish we could have had a camera in your face. You're like, we started a series 2 weeks ago, if you're a guest at Carmel today, called FaceTime, Prayer in Real Time. And we are building a case that we want to learn how to pray differently than maybe it's the American norm, if you will. That we seek his face before his hands, if you will. And the reason I say that is because biblically, God's face represents who he is. And so the what we built last week was this, is that we're gonna choose as a church corporately and individually to seek God's face before his hands. Or in other words, that we're gonna seek his presence with a C-E before we seek his presence T-S. The hands will come, but we start with the face. And in other words, the big takeaway statement of the day was, we want you more than we want your stuff, right? And so it takes some intentionality and it takes some great discipline to get there. Because if we're honest, most of our prayer is straight to the hands, like a child looking for daddy's goodies and candy in the pocket, right? One of my favorite scriptures is Psalm 9:10. It says, "Those who know your name, they put their trust in you." In other words, those that know your name, your who you are, your character, your nature, those who know your face, they put their trust in you. Have you ever met someone, and the more you got to know them, you thought, they're not really who I thought they were, and you find yourself disappointed? You see, that's the furthest thing from the truth with the Father, because as he reveals his names to us in Scripture, and the more we know him, there is no chance of disappointment, because there is a perfection in the character of God. He doesn't need to change. He doesn't need to improve like toothpaste or dishwashing detergent. He is perfected in every way. And so as we know him, our faith rises in that. And so we step into this new reality in our prayer life that the psalmist describes as, in your presence there is fullness of joy. Even when the answer to our prayer is no. How many of you parents tell your kids yes every time? So hopefully you're smarter than they are. No offense to the little ones. But if your dad's 40 and you're 5, hopefully he's wiser than you. And he knows that what you're requesting, what you're asking for, is not in your best interest. Or it may be yes, but wait, we'll do that in a year, right? And so sometimes the Lord says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait. But all of them can find joy if it's at his feet. You with me? If your prayer life is all about punching the button on the candy machine called God the Father, Santa, genie in the bottle, and the answer is no, and there's no candy, and you start pitching a fit and hitting the machine, there's no joy in that. But as you know his name and titles, one of which is sovereign, right? And you go, okay, it's a no, but I believe that you're sovereign, which means that you understand the affairs of the nations and of my life, and I don't get this situation. In fact, I'm kind of mad about it, but I get you. And so I defer to your sovereignty. And in that place of humility, I think there's a gracious joy that the Father gives us in time, if you will. But it takes a whole lot of discipline. So my prayer is that we learn to never go to our prayer closet without this book in our lap again. Because as Daniel Henderson said, prayer, one way to pray is for it to be scripture-fed, spirit-led, and worship-based. And what he means by that is this, that you let the word just start the prayer time, and then the Holy Spirit will take you places and to pray for things that you had not even brought. And the natural result of seeing the glory of God in the text and going where he wants you to is to worship. So scripture-fed, spirit-led, worship-based. Now, a lot of our prayer at times in our minds is what we call crisis praying. It's where we rush in. And there are times in life where there's not time to do a crock pot. You need a microwave, right? There's no time to do the six-hour roast. You need to scorch the pizza and get it cooking because you got to go. And there are legitimate times where we need to go in and you have to go in and say, help me. I just got news that is tragic and it has rocked my world and I don't know what to do with this. And your prayer is simplistic and it's raw and it's guttural and it's just, help! But I think that is the vast minority of our prayer life. Most of our prayer life is not lived that way or shouldn't be lived that way, but we do it that way. And here's the danger of when we live prayer as crisis all the time. And what I mean by crisis is when we only go into the presence of God in our prayer closet and we instantly start asking for this and for this and for this. And we don't take time to worship him and we put worship only here. We're worshipers in the shower. We're worshipers when we mow the yard. We're worshipers when we wash dishes. We're worshipers when we're stuck on the interstate known as Pineville Matthews, right? It is. It's like I-10 back in Houston. It's crazy. Have you ever driven in the Arboretum? It's like a third world country. Sorry, I digress. So here's the deal. When our prayer life is only hands, and our prayer life is only give me, and our prayer life is only lived in the crisis, what happens is we live with a bended knee, and the things that we're praying about are large. They become giant. This situation and that struggle and this temptation and that tragedy, they're large, and we obsess with them. We don't intentionally do that. It's by default. Because we're giving them the first word out of the mouth. But if we start with the worship of God out of the text by looking for things that speak to his name, nature, character, and his goodness, what happens is we bend our knee, and what looks great is not the giant of temptation, tragedy, or trial, but God. They're still out there, the bad guys, the things, right? They're still there. But they look awfully small. compared to the greatness of God. So that what happens is, as you pray, your faith is rising. And maybe you're talking about things like the infinity of God and the eternity of God and all such things, and your faith is rising, and then you turn to face a giant and you went, well, I thought you were bigger than that. You're still there, and you're bigger than me, but greater is he that lives within me than he that lives in the world. And you just contextualize everything, and everything changes in your prayer life. And so it's an intentional, deliberate discipline. And if you've been praying, listen, some of you have been praying longer than I've been alive. And so what I'm asking all of us to do, 15-year-olds to 85-year-olds, is to have the humility that the disciples had in Luke 11 when they said, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? Because no matter how long we've been in Christ, there's always room to grow. And so some of you are new at this thing. Maybe you started coming because you heard there was a prayer series. And some of you have been praying, like I said, for 50 years. So if we're all like here and here, let's just do this. Let's just grow in our intimacy with Christ and our worship with him in our prayer life. And so Daniel Henderson calls this book the original Facebook. Zuckerberg's he's a cloner. He borrowed the phrase. I love this because the names of God, if they reveal the face of God, this is the face of God. I left you 2 weeks ago and I said, how do you seek God's face? It's one of those things that sounds kind of, you know, cool to say, but like, how do you really take that home with you? I'll answer the question. You seek God's face by looking into the Word and seeing the names that reflect his character and his nature. And you behold him for who he is, not who we've made him to be. D.A. Carson made a wonderful statement when he said this, just as God's Word must reform our theology, our ethics, and our practices, so God's Word should reform our praying. Which is why I say, don't go to the prayer closet without this on your knee anymore. And for those of you that feel frustrated when you've prayed for 5 minutes and you've prayed for grandma and the world and everything else, and you're done and you don't know what else to do, well, welcome to FaceTime. Because when you grab this book right here, you could pray for the rest of this day if you're praying the text as Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, and then worship-based, if you will. So to illustrate that before we go to our prayer that we're going to practice with, great story. It's a bad dad story, but it's a great prayer story. There was a father who came home from work, kind of tired, needed a little me time. So he stretches out and was reading the paper, and he's got a young son who wants to play, which is normal. And he was just too tired to do it. And he kept blowing him off. And he was like, leave me alone. I just need to recuperate. And he noticed in his newspaper that there was a map of the world in it. And he said, you know, have an idea. So he tore it out. And he tore the map of the world in a bunch of little squares. And he put them together. And he said, son, I tell you what. Put the map together and then we'll play. It's a bad dad story. And so the son comes back in quick fashion. He's back reading, and all of a sudden he feels the tug, and it's like pretty quick. It's like, you know, my son's a prodigy because he's put Botswana back in the proper place in this map. And he said, son, how did you do that so fast? He said, daddy, it's easy. There's a picture of a man on the back, and I just put the man together. You know, an arm goes to the torso and such, and it was easy. And he said, when I got the man right, the world made sense. Great theology in that story. Because when we get the man right, and I don't mean that flippantly, I mean the God-man, Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. When we get him right, when we understand him by looking at his face, this begins to make more sense down here. And so I want us to read the Lord's Prayer together. Turn if you like in your Bible. But the reason it's on the screen today is because when we make common confession together, I know that there are a lot of translations out there, and if we don't read it off the screen, it sounds kind of odd. So I'm using the ESV, the English Standard Version, if you're new, and that's what's on the screen. So I like color. I think in cartoons, it helps me remember things, and color helps me remember things. So that's what it looks like in my Bible, with not in the full color, but with colored pens, if you will. And if you'll notice there's a red at the beginning and a red at the end. They just said, would you teach us to pray? And he says, well, don't pray like those guys that are just vain repetition and babbling. And you see, read that and you go, well, didn't he just give them a vain repetition to pray? Not necessarily. There's something there. And I hope the colors will help you see that. But we're gonna be in that prayer for another 4 or 5 weeks, if you will. And we're gonna look at four R's, like the letter R. The first R is found in the first line, and that is the revelation of God. Our Father, let's read this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now, what I want you to notice, we're only going to talk about the first R today, which is revelation. But you start and you end that prayer with worship. And if you're using that as a prayer point, and what you can do with these different prayer points is just say, I'm going to spend 5 minutes in this section, or I'm going to spend 10 minutes in this section, or you may have to spend 30 minutes in this section. And I'm telling you, if you'll get your Bibles out and put them on your lap and use Jesus' model prayer, there's no limit to how much time you can spend seeking God's face. But if you'll notice in the blue where he begins to ask, give us permission to ask for things, it's down the list. There's a lot of worship that's happened first. There's a lot of, the black is the second R, which is response, which is surrender and yieldedness to God. In other words, okay, so you hear how great he is, and then what are you going to do about it? And that second line really is reflective of a sensitive heart that says, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth. And so I surrender to your plans and purposes this day, if you will. But I want to invite you into my study for a moment, okay? It's in the... Our offices are down there somewhere. And I want to just invite you into my study with me for a moment, because I really believe the best way to learn something is to do it and to practice it and not come listen to a talking head, right? So I want you to watch and listen, and then we're going to practice in the weeks to come. But I want you to notice what the screen says there. It says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, what's in play here and that you've got to know is this. Jesus was a Jewish rabbi, remember? And his disciples were his Talmid in the Hebrew. And they had lots of ancient prayers that they prayed. And one of them sounds a lot like this one. And the first line, look at the line, and I'm gonna read this ancient prayer line to you and tell me if it looks familiar. It says, magnified and sanctified be your great name in all the world that you created. What's missing in the ancient Jewish prayer on that line? Magnified and sanctified is your great name in the world that you created. It's full of transcendence, but it's missing Father. And so Jesus is teaching them, and he's teaching us, a prayer that they knew very well. And this is where churches seem to go one way or the other with having a great understanding of transcendence. There are churches all over America today that are so transcendent and so reverent and so of that vein, but you know, heaven forbid that anybody show any emotion. Heaven forbid that anybody cry or laugh or raise a hand in worship, right? And then other churches are so far at the other end of the spectrum that they're so emotion-driven, they don't even know what day it is today. They're just having church, and they're going crazy. I believe that the Lord teaches us in Scripture and in the Lord's Prayer that it's a wedding of the two. That there can be a tremendous reverence and fear of God in us that enjoys the pleasure of calling him Father. What an oxymoronic thought that the all-consuming fire, creator of the heavens and the earth, is also Father or Abba, Daddy, who welcomes us. If you dwell on that, it'll fry your circuits. It shouldn't be so, but it is. And so what Jesus is teaching us out of the gate is, he is transcendent, but he's your Father as well. And so we're in my study down in the basement, and we're going to pray through Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And here we go. Father, I thank you that you are in heaven. And I thank you that because of that, I know that you're bigger than big, that you're eternal and that you're infinite, that you're in control of the universe and you're in control of my life, even when it doesn't make sense today. But Lord God, I thank you that you say to call you Father. And I thank you that I can say, Our Father, that I live in a community of faith with other brothers and sisters, that I'm not just solo in it. Even if I'm by myself today, I know that there are men and women out there that are praying and seeking your face with me, that do life with me. And Father, I thank you for the reminder that I'm never alone. And so I say, hallowed or holy be your name. So Father, I extol you now and I bless the name of Jesus. Father, your word said that every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth would bow and confess Jesus as Lord. And so I do that now. And Father, I thank you for all the names in Scripture. But right now, I thank you most of all that you're Jesus revealed to us in Christ. Thank you that you live in me by your Spirit. Thank you that you never leave me or forsake me. Amen. Now, I hurried that. Okay, I hurried that. But I wanted you to see the principle. One of the best things that you could put in your Bible is to go online today and find a list somewhere at a Christian website of the names of God. All those great Jehovah names in the Old Testament that you see and all the titles that are there and such. And put them in your Bible and pray through them. You know, you don't need to know that God is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace today. But something's going to happen in your life in a week or a year or 10 years from now. Or maybe your life gets rocked and you go, you know, I don't feel that peace that passes understanding. And so you go to the text and you read the story about Jehovah Shalom. And you pray through that text and say, Father, I'm troubled, I'm scared, I'm nervous, I feel. Would you reveal your peace to me? You see, if you get out a list of the names of God and use them appropriately in prayer, there's no way you get through line one in 5 minutes. You'll be there a long time. And what's happening is all the giants are shrinking, remember? And by the time you get to, would you give us this and would you restore that, all of a sudden God is really great and they're really not in your mind. And so what I'd like to do now is to invite you to pray something with me and practice Psalm 117. So if you've got your Bibles still open, go to the center of your Bible, Psalm 119, and flip over a little bit back to your left. Psalm 117. You'll see it on the screen, but I'd like you to go there with me for a moment. I chose this because it's the shortest chapter in the Bible. And I wanted to show you how easy it is to pray the word and to give you an easy win, if you will, to use, to take away from this. But what I want you to notice, let's first read it together. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. So now look at the screen now. We're going to put color over it. So this is what I mean by allowing the scripture to come to life and to allow the word to drive our prayer life. So as I look through Psalm 117 and I just meditated on it and said, Lord, what's there? Where are you? Where are you in this? Who are you in this, right? And so the first thing I noticed was that there were three uses of the word Lord. Now, capital L-O-R-D in Scripture is the word Yahweh. And what spoke to me and why I highlighted that was this. The first names that God gave us in Genesis and following were all the L's, the E-L's. You know, El Shaddai, Elohim. They're the creator names. They're the power names. God created the heavens and the earth. They're the ba-bam God names, right? El Shaddai kind of thing. Lord is totally different. Lord is Yahweh. Lord is covenant. Lord is the name that he chose to reveal himself to Israel to say, I'm going to bring a Messiah to earth, and there's going to be a relationship between us. It's kind of like if you took that to the New Testament, it would be calling God, God Almighty, and yet calling him Jesus. The sweetest name of all, right? So it's not an either or. There's a lot of them. And so that was the first thing I noticed. And I'm going to show you how we're going to pray over this in a minute. The second thing I noticed was that he says all nations and all peoples. And I was at the youth retreat yesterday at Ridgecrest for one session. And I told them a story while I was there. I was at a youth retreat once years ago in Panama City, and I needed to get away from the kids for a moment. And so I went and I hid about 11 o'clock at night in a bowl of sand dunes. And it was a starry night, and I love space, and I love to just think about how big it is, and you know, it's just so fun, and the billions of galaxies and the billions of stars in the galaxies, and it's measured in light years and all such things. There's just, you know, it's just crazy good. And as I did that, I remember thinking, so I felt so small. I felt so small, and he felt so massive, and it felt really good. I didn't feel small like I'm insignificant, like I don't count. It was just like, my Father made all this. So when I pray differently. I'm not begging him, like, I hope you can pull this off. I know you're pretty smart. It was, no, you made everything. You can do this. And so when I saw this week, I just highlighted nations and peoples. God is bigger than big. Big is what you put people and things on that you can measure. Like it's 1 to 10, 0 to 100. There's no measurement or graph that we apply to him. He's not on that scale. The next thing I noticed was that he loved me. So I'm going to be praying for God's love to be revealed to me shortly. But what I did was I noticed that his love was steadfast and that his steadfast love was great. Do you see that? Great is your steadfast love. So in other words, his love is perfected. He's not toothpaste that can or should get better. He's not dish detergent that can or should get better. So his love for me is not, you know, like what, the way we treat each other sometimes if we hurt or disappoint and we withhold love. He's perfected. So when I do sin, I grieve him, but he never stops loving me because his love is perfected, you see. So I'm going to be praying for a lot of love here in a minute. And then the last thing I noticed was that his faithfulness endures forever. That he's faithful. The scripture says in Psalm 145, he's loving toward all he's made, and he's faithful to all of his promises. But what I noticed there was that it said forever. And what that made me think of is, I got ready to pray this little two-sentence prayer, is that he's eternal. So let me make a statement. God's not old. He's eternal. Just as he's not big, he's infinite, he's not old either. 85 or 90 or 100 is old for us. He's not old. I have older men in my life that I go to constantly to say, would you give me counsel and feedback and blah, blah, blah. But I don't go to God and say, well, I know you've been around the block a few times. You're pretty old. You know, you've got to be at least 1,000. And it's like, you made the block. You're infinite. You have no birthday. You've always been and you will always be. So when I go and I need wisdom, I'm not asking an older gentleman for wisdom of a life well lived. I'm asking God Almighty, as David asked, or Solomon rather, asked for wisdom to lead the great people of Israel when the temple was dedicated. So once again, I want to practice with you, okay? But I want you to use your text this time. I don't know if y'all were staring at me last time or not, but look down this time, okay? I'm going to check. I'm going to see if anybody's staring at me. It's two sentences, okay? That's all we're going to pray. Father, I praise you, as the psalmist says in Psalm 117. And I praise you as Lord. God, I thank you that you made everything, and that you are the creator, and that we didn't just happen to get here by chance or circumstance or evolution even. But you made the heavens and the earth and you created all things. I thank you for that. But Lord, I thank you that in that you reveal yourself to me here as Yahweh, that you are covenant maker, that you are a promise maker who kept his promises. And I thank you that you promised Jesus would come and he did. And so Lord, I pray now that my faith would rise in knowing that you are faithful to all your promises, even when life doesn't make sense, that you're faithful to never leave me or forsake me, that you're with me. And so, Father, I also thank you that you say to all nations and people. So, Lord, I thank you that we are not alone. I thank you that my faith is not just my own. I thank you that Bengalis today and Nicaraguans and Mongolians, thank you that Ukrainians are calling on the name of Jesus today. And Father, I pray that you would let me feel really small right now in a way that recognizes your majesty and that there's nothing I'm going to ask you for that's beyond your capability, that you're not the God of the nations of earth. You're the God of billions of galaxies that hold billions of planets. So I rest in you this day. And Father, I confess that your love for me is steadfast and it's great, and Father, would you forgive me for blank sin? Would you wash me and cleanse me? And Father, would you let me know your deep love this day? I doubt it right now because I live in a conditional, loving world that's based on performance. But God, I thank you that your love for me is perfect and it's good and it's true and it's consistent. And Father, finally, I pray and I confess that you are faithful forever. I thank you that you're not my big man upstairs that's really old with a white beard. I thank you that you have no birthday, that you are eternal, that you were and you are and you always will be. I thank you that no matter what I face next week, I will not be alone, that you will be with me in that high and in that low. So, Father, I give thanks from this text in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, once again, I hurry through that text because this is my fourth Sunday and I have yet to let y'all out on time. So I'm on a mission to get you out on time today. But I want you to see how easy it is to seek God's face. It sounds so mystical. It sounds so ethereal, right? I'm going to seek the face of God. I'm going to go light a bunch of candles, and I'm going to chant, and I'm going to see God's face. No, I like candles, but get your Bible out and look into the Scripture because He will reveal Himself to you there. And so what we want you to do is to have an easy win. In your hands, you have what's called a table talk. And in there is a homework assignment that I want you to do, and that is this. Today's November 11th, right? So from the 12th to the 17th, which is Monday through Saturday, I want you to practice praying the Psalms. And here's the first thing that you've got to do. Look for God in them. Look for His face in them. I promise you, you'll see Him if you'll look for Him. Even in texts that don't feel like He should be there, He will reveal Himself to you in that. And so also in your bulletins, you'll see something that's called a table talk. Does anybody have one here? Does anybody have a bulletin? This isn't like space filler. This is called easy win. Table talk, this is for you to take home and talk about at supper today. And so whether your family is 1 or 10, an empty nester, a widow, young couple with no kids, or a family with a bunch of kids, that is an easy way. Because if we're honest, if I say men or single moms, lead a devotion at your dinner table today, some of you go, okay, this is an easy win. Because if you can read, you can lead the devotional. It's two sentences, basically. So we want to put that in your hands, because here's the deal, guys. It all starts at home. It all starts at home, okay? Okay. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Father, thank you that you love us enough to reveal yourself to us through the Word. And so, Father, we ask now, would you make Carmel Baptist Church a praying church? May we fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah that your house will be called a house of prayer, and that we would fulfill the words of Jesus our Savior, that your house will be a house of prayer. So, Father, teach us this day to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm convinced that hell trembles and heaven rejoices when the bride of Christ seeks the face of God, because great things happen in His presence. And joy is unleashed even in difficult times, okay? So would you jump to your feet? We'll open our altars. And if you'd like to talk with me or one of our pastors, Jay's here with me. If you want to pray at an altar, we'll be here waiting for you. But make this your declaration. The lyrics of the song are fantastic. So make this your declaration as we separate and go our way. I want to connect some dots of two things that Jay just said. Last week, I cast a mini slice of vision for you that said, why don't we embrace being an N3 church, N as a night, an N to the third church, meaning that we intentionally take the gospel to those nearest and dearest home, our neighbors and the nations. Two of the things that he said were both under that. They weren't random announcements. It wasn't busyness. What he said about taking candy to neighbors was loving with the gospel our neighbors. The concert is bringing neighbors to hear the gospel at the Christmas event. So I want you to begin to see things as they function under vision rather than a randomness of event or busyness, if you will. So I'll say what I said last week. It might sound brash. It might sound a little bold. But do not go to Nigeria until you go home to those nearest and dearest first, because it starts there. And then we go to the neighbors, and then we go to the nations. It's not either or. It's all of the above. But we put our priority by going home first. Okay? Cool? All right. Let me pray for you. Father, would you bless and keep this beautiful bride of Christ? Would you let your face shine on them to give them much grace? And would you lift up your countenance to give them peace this day? In the good and strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.